day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God says, if you'll take my word and you'll keep speaking it all the time, and not ever be a day where you'll not speak the word of God, I'll make your way prosperous. I'll give you good success in my eyes. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3, we talked about last week how we should put off some things. But today we want to see what we should put on to have that good success. Would you stand with me one more time as I read this text, please? And then you can be seated. But let's look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love in action, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can call You our Father. We thank You that this morning we can come to You and take the Word that You've inspired and written and bring it to our own hearts for application. And I pray today that Your Spirit might permeate every heart and life here. I thank You for each one who's here present. I pray for grace and liberty to speak Your Word with clarity, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit being manifested as a result, as You create faith through the Word of the living God. And we'll thank You for all You do in helping us to acquire and walk in good success. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, verse 12, he says, put on some things. If you're going to dress for the weather we have outside, and you have an old winter coat, you got to put off that old winter coat to put on a new winter coat. If you're going to buy some new shoes and walk in those new shoes, you got to put off the old shoes before you put on the new shoes. You don't put shoes on top of shoes. So we got to put off the old things and then put on the new things. So I'd like to call this first verse, these first three verses, dressing for success. So if we're going to be successful, we got to dress for success. So write that down and think about what it says there. As the elect of God, that's the chosen of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And God knows ahead of time everything. Time is something that He's above. He's over time, and He knows who's going to be saved, and He chooses who's going to be saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should be bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. We are to be thankful that He's chosen us. Amen? And we have come to Him and we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's election according to the foreknowledge of God. We should always remember that. But He said that we should be holy. insulated from the world that we live in, set apart to live as a representative of Jesus Christ and walking in His ways and listening to His Holy Spirit, insulated by our separation unto the Lord. Notice he says in that verse, holy and beloved. We should always remember that we're loved of God. Amen? Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. No, never let yourself go through a day without realizing God loves me. Amen? Beloved of God. What a wonderful, wonderful concept. And then put on, he says, bowels of mercy. The old usage of the word means be filled up with compassion. Have that merciful spirit that God has toward you and others, yourself toward others. Be a merciful person. His mercies are new every morning, and that ought to typify the believer's life. So put on mercies, kindness. Be kind one to another, Ephesians 4 says. Tender-hearted and forgiving one another. Have humbleness of mind. Have the kind of an attitude that doesn't get offended. If you're humble in mind, nothing will offend you. And have a meek spirit. Meekness, he said. Meekness is power under control. It's not weakness. Somebody who's meek is able to take the knocks of life and still continue on, persevering, like the senior adult class talked about this morning. And then long-suffering, willing to keep praying for people, willing to keep loving people, not giving up on people. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you? Amen? Long-suffering. And then he says, forbearing one another, putting up with those irritating qualities that all of us have in our relationships one with another, forbearing one another, and then after that, forgiving one another. Every relationship is built on forgiveness. So you got to be always willing to forgive and put it behind you like God's forgiven you. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then above everything else, above all these things, put on charity, which is the glue that holds you together. If a church isn't filled with love, it's not a church that's held together the way that it's supposed to be. Amen? I hope when you came in, you sensed the love of God in this place. That ought to be the chief characteristic of every Christian. Amen? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. We ought to love each other. Amen? We ought to be filled with the love of God. So he says, put these things on. Dress for success. And then he says in verse number 15, cooperate with the Lord. If you're going to be successful, cooperate with Him. He's your investment manager. Cooperate with your investment manager. Look at verse 15. Permit the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Allow God's peace to reign in your heart. And that means we've got things settled with other people. We're not walking in discord. We're not harboring any bitterness. We're doing the things that we read about in verses 12 through 14. Last week, I watched the movie Act of Valor, and that's a guy flick for sure, and it's got some swearing in it. I don't condone that or excuse it, but I like the movie, I got to tell you. It was a good movie as far as I was concerned. They used real live ammunition in filming the movie. When I was in Vietnam, I was stationed at Nam Khan for a brief period at the end of my tour. And while we were there, we had some SEALs who were stationed on our base. And those guys put me in awe. I was afraid for them every night that they went out. They'd put their camouflage on. They'd get in those little boats, and they'd go off across the river into the jungle. And they'd come back with prisoners every time they'd go out. They had a little prison camp on our base. But they were so highly trained and highly skilled that you could not help but be impressed. In the movie Act of Valor, the SEALs prepare to head off to battle. They gather on the beach. They're admonished by their leader to leave nothing undone in their home lives. If there's anything going on that'll distract them from the tasks ahead, they're to seek help and make sure it's handled before they go downrange. Once the mission begins, all members of the team expect a single-minded vision. And that inspired me to think about what kind of men we ought to be. What kind of protectors of our families. What kind of godly, loyal, committed, courageous men of God we ought to be. We ought to be the kind of people that have integrity. We ought to be the kind of people that can be depended upon, that can be trusted. And all those issues, those interpersonal issues, need to be dealt with successfully in the eyes of God. And then God will bless us. Amen? He'll bless us and He'll use us. And He'll make us successful. And we'll be dressed for success. Would you turn back to Romans 13 with me, friend? Hold your finger here. Go back with me to Romans chapter 13. And all this is really about cooperating with the one who's invested in us. He's invested His only begotten Son in us that we might be saved, have eternal life, have hope, have peace. But all these things have to be settled if we're going to walk in the peace of God and cooperate with the Lord. And we need to realize that we don't have a lot of time. We can't be just fiddling around and wasting our days. We don't know how many days we have left. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. Knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That sounds like battle gear, doesn't it to you? Put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife. Somebody's always got to have drama going on. Don't be that kind of person. Not in strife and envying. Don't be jealous of somebody else's success. Thank God if they're successful. Rejoice with them. But verse 14, notice, read it with me out loud, would you? Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus. Be dressed for success. Put on these attributes of the Lord that we read about in verses 12 through 14. And then allow the investment manager of your life, the Holy Spirit, to take over. Amen? Amen? And He'll fill you with peace. He'll fill you with joy. And He'll fill you with the power that you don't have apart from His presence to do all that God wants you to do and be truly a good success. I love Romans 14. We mentioned it last week, but I want to turn back there as well again. So flip back in your Bible to Romans chapter 14 and notice there, please, verse number 17. He describes for us the kingdom of God. That's the rule of the Lord. That's when God is taking over and you've yielded, you've cooperated with your investment manager, the one who's invested in you. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Notice it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not these superfluous issues that sometimes people fight about. It's not what you eat. It's not what you wear. It's not what you drink. But it's what? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify or build up each other. For meat, or what you eat, or what you drink, what you wear, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Doesn't mean damned to hell, it means condemned in conscience, because he's doing something he doesn't have the liberty of conscience to do. So do what you know the Lord is pleased with, and leave off the other junk, and do things that build other people up. Amen? The things which make for peace. And you cooperate with the Lord, and He'll bless you. He'll bless our church. I want to see more blessing upon our church. Not for our sake, but for the sake of our community. There are people all around us who need Jesus. Amen? There are people all around us who are blind and captivated by the devil. And they need help. They don't even know the desperate situation they're in. They don't know the condition they're in. The devil has them ensnared. He has them captivated. And we need to help them. It's our job. It's our responsibility. May God help us. May God motivate us to keep ourselves right with God so we can go on a mission. So we can go out and rescue sinners from the snare of the devil and set them free through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I love Psalm 133 where God talks about the blessing that comes upon a unified congregation. Let me read it to you. In verse 1 of Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the head. When they anointed Aaron the high priest, they put this beautiful smelling ointment on his head. And it ran down upon the beard and on Aaron's beard and went down to the skirts of his garments. "As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." If there's unity in the congregation, God will be free to bless with what? With life forevermore. That's salvation. Amen. That's people coming to know Jesus Christ. Don't you want more people to come to know Jesus? Amen? Isn't that what we're here for? To go into all the world, preach the good news to every creature. Tell people like us who just haven't heard yet how to be saved. They may be religious, but they don't know Jesus. They need to have a relationship with Him. And then if you go back to our text, please, in Colossians chapter 3, notice something else we can do to have good success is to store up heaven's treasure. Look at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Store up heaven's treasure. The word of Christ, that's the only place it's called that in the Bible, I think. This book is the word of Christ. Amen? It's a holy book. It's pure, as silver purified in a fire 7 times. It's the Word of the living God. It's given by inspiration of God. You get in this book and this book gets in you, it'll bless you. Somebody said this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Amen? But you get in this book, it'll change you. It'll clean you up. It'll create faith in you. It'll create hope in you and purpose and blessing. This book is the book of God. We ought to thank the Lord for it and read it every single day and feast upon its riches. It's rich. It tells us that in our text, doesn't it? The word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. It's unfortunate that in America that people almost have to sneak around with the Bible. You know, good Christian school teachers like Amy Herring have to wonder if they got the Bible in their purse that somebody will see them and report them. Or if they say too much about the Bible in our schools, that they'll get in trouble. But thank God she still says a lot about the Bible. Amen? But it's unfortunate. It's like we got a weapon. You know, like that awful shooting in Ohio last week again. It's like we got a weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. Amen? It is a weapon. People are afraid of the Bible. Makes them nervous. But it's powerful. Amen? It's the Word of God. And it'll help people. We ought to be thankful for the book, and we ought to be men and women of the book of God. You know, Muslims would never tolerate the banning of their inferior holy book like we've tolerated it in America. President Obama, Secretary of Defense Leon Panetta, Marine General John Allen, the top commander in Afghanistan, have apologized for the Quran burnings, which they said were a mistake. But their apologies didn't quell the anger of the Afghan people, who say the incident illustrates foreigners' disrespect for their culture and religion. U.S. military officials have said that the Qurans and other Islamic texts removed from the detention center's library had a lot of extremist inscriptions. Probably said, "Kill Americans," See here, this text, kill Americans here, you know. They are our enemies here. And all these things they found written in there, they said, let's get rid of these. These are just inspiring those people who are in detention to do more violence. So these five guys, five good American military patriots that are defending our country and risking their lives over there, burned them inadvertently, not realizing the furor that would result. So there was a joint investigation. The findings as a council of Afghanistan's top religious leaders on Friday reportedly rejected the U.S. apology and demanded those responsible be prosecuted and punished. In a statement issued after a meeting with Afghan President Hamid Karzai, the religious leaders strongly condemned the February 20th incident, which sparked 6 days of deadly protests. During the demonstrations, six U.S. troops were killed by Afghan security forces or militants disguised in their uniforms. Those who committed this crime must be publicly tried and punished, the clerics said in the statement, according to the Reuters news agency. The council strongly condemns this crime and inhumane, savage act by American troops by desecrating holy books of the Quran. And then I read yesterday on the internet, a protester said, quote, we want the Afghan government to bring the people who did this to us, and we will kill them ourselves. I don't know whether that's love. No, it isn't. The U.S., they said, which came in their eyes as a liberator, is now becoming to many the enemy. Militant Islam has become part of the Afghan culture. It'll take decades to eradicate it. The United States, they say, is trying to bring a form of democracy to Afghanistan, and the Taliban consider this democracy a Western religion. Islam means submission to Allah and demands Sharia law. We've got a difficult situation, don't we? We need to pray for our military every day and for our leaders every day and for people not to misunderstand the intention of America. We're not going there to take over countries. We're going there with motives that are, I believe, right and good. But meanwhile, the global war on Christianity by Islam is so massive in size and scope that it's virtually impossible to describe without trivializing it. Inspired by Muslim Brotherhood ideology and fueled by billions of Wahhabi petrodollars, the religious cleansing of Christians from the Muslim world is continuing at breakneck pace. I can cite you example after example. Nigeria, thousands of Christians are being killed, and it's really not making much news. This past October 9th in Egypt, Muslims attacked some 10,000 peacefully demonstrating Coptic Christians protesting the burning of two of their churches. Some Christians were shot while others were run down by the Egyptian army's military vehicles. Compass Direct News reported 26 Christians were dead and hundreds were wounded. Iraq has over a million Christians, had over a million Christians living there in 1991, with increased attacks like the 58 massacred while worshiping in a Catholic church in Baghdad in October of 2010. Now there are only 345,000 Christians remaining in Iraq. In June of 2010, WorldNet Daily reported that researcher Bert Hickman with the Center for the Study of Global Christianity confirmed that 105,000 people are killed each year because of their Christian faith. The vast majority are murdered by radical Islamists. Not one Christian church building remains standing in Afghanistan. Where's the outrage from our public servants? Where is the media even covering what's going on? 100,000 of your brothers and sisters in Christ are killed every year. One every 5 minutes is killed. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We should pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Amen? I don't pray for them every day. God has spoken to me about this. Let's pray for them every day. Amen? Let's advocate for their protection. Let's talk to our representatives about being aware of what's going on around the world. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, and I'm not here to make you cheery about that fact, but I'm here to get you to pray. Amen? Pray about it. Be concerned about it, and be aware of what's going on. But we need to store up heaven's treasure. If we do that, we'll be fortified against opposition and difficulty and the things that the devil is shooting at us. We'll be fortified to be strong in the Lord. We need to store up heaven's treasure. Look again at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:1, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We have the victory, but we're going to go through some trials in this life. Our brothers and sisters in these countries that we just described are going through great trials and sometimes martyrdom. We ought to pray for them and remember them. And God will help us if we'll do that. A family had a son who became a freshman in college. He went off to Duke University. And they said, son, we're going to be praying for you. We know you're going to face some difficulties. So when you go off to college, we want you to take this Bible with you. And we want you to read it every single day. All right, mom and dad, I'll read it. And every week they'd send him a note. They'd say, son, read Joshua 1:9 today. It will help you. It'll strengthen you. And he'd write them back or call them and say, I need some money. Would you send me some money? And they'd write him back and they'd say, this week we want you to read Isaiah 41:10. It'll help you not to be afraid and be overcome by some of the opposition you're getting there at school. He'd call them back and he'd say, I need some money. Would you send me a little bit of money? I'm really poor. And then the next week they'd write him a note and they'd say, if you're having a little difficulty with peace and you don't have enough money, read Philippians 4:19, where it promises that God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he called them up. He said, Mom and Dad, I really need some money. Time came for semester break. He came home and they said, have you been reading the Bible? Oh, yeah, I've been reading the Bible, but why didn't you send me any money? They said, you haven't been reading the Bible because every verse that we cited that you were supposed to read had a $20 bill in that verse. Pretty shrewd parents, amen? I'm glad they held their ground, didn't send him any money. He had all the money he needed. He just wasn't looking in the right place. Amen? We need to look in the right place and get the wisdom of God and the help that the Lord will give us. Write down in your notes Job 23:12. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's our spiritual food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, we need to continue in the Word of God. Be men and women of God. Amen? Amen. Continue in the book of God. How many have heard of Mutiny on the Bounty? Heard that story? Well, you know the story. Captain Bligh was a wicked captain, and the ship's crew rebelled against him. And nine mutineers, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied him, found their way to the Pitcairn Island. Pitcairn Island is just a little speck on the map. It's 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. And there they began to live and fight with one another. 10 years later, their drunkenness and fighting had left only one man alive, and his name was John Adams. And then there were 11 women and 23 children that made up the entirety of the island's population. And the rest of the story is even more remarkable. Adams got looking in the chest from the Bounty, and this huge chest at the bottom had a Bible. And he took the Bible out, and out of curiosity, he began to read God's Word. And the power of God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, pierced his heart. And it created faith as he repented of sin and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this drunken mutinous murderer, was transformed. His whole life was changed. And he began sharing it with the other islanders. And the entire island's population came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of fighting and drunkenness and debauchery, they became a place of beautiful Christian harmony and love, as the children were taught. And today, at least it's 10 years ago, but I imagine it's still the same, but today the population of slightly less than 100, nearly every person on the Pitcairn Island is a Christian, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that a wonderful story? There's powerful words in the Word of God. It is the Word of the living God. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Store up heaven's treasure. And then verse 16 goes on and talks about spreading heaven's treasure, spending heaven's treasure. Look at verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Spread faith's good cheer. Every self-denying act will enable us to walk in the Spirit and spread the good cheer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian-centered marriage, every honest business deal strikes a blow against the world that says it's all about you. Seek your own happiness, and the only measure of success is ending up on top. That's contrary to the Word of God. Notice he said teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, and admonishing one another. That's warning one another, correcting one another. Jay Adams wrote a book called Nuthetic Counseling. It was based upon nutheteo, which is the word here. I confront. I warn. I charge. That's what admonish means. Be the kind of people in the church of God that edify one another, that correct one another, that encourage one another in the things of the Lord, and God will fill you with His joy. Notice he says there in Acts 20 and verse 31, as Paul reminded the believers, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years there in Ephesus, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's that word, admonish. I warned you and I corrected you every day so that you would be blessed. And he had tears because he was concerned for them. It was a heart filled with those bowels of mercies that we read about earlier. Notice that phrase in verse 16, after he says teaching and admonishing one another about communicating heaven's treasure that you have, spending heaven's treasure. He said, do it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you're yielding to the Holy Spirit, you'll sing psalms like we did today. Psalms are scriptures put to music. Scriptures put to music. I think that's a wonderful thing to do, don't you? And then he said hymns. Think about hymns. They're sung to Him. That's an easy way to remember it. A hymn is a song written to God. It's singing directly to God. O Lord our God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hands have made. That's sung directly to God. Amen? And then spiritual songs. Those are songs that are testimonial songs, sung to one another. Songs that praise the Lord by virtue of testifying or telling the story of what He's done and is doing in your life. So that's an evidence of the Spirit's fullness. Ephesians 5:18 talks about the same results when the Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Word of God is the same as being filled with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. Amen? And if you're filled with the Word of God, it'll have the same fruit, the same blessing and benefit in your life. And then the next portion I would like to call the final point, take no vacations. Would you write that down? Take no vacations. Now, why do I say that? Pastor is a hypocrite. He takes vacations. Well, it's not what I'm talking about. Take no vacations from your position, your responsibility. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You see, I'm not an ambassador, I'm an electrician. We had a good electrician over yesterday and he did some good work for us. Where's John Michael? He did a good job for us. Put in a recessed light in our kitchen. Now I have a happy wife. It was wonderful. You say, I'm a bookkeeper. I'm a housewife. I'm a factory worker. I'm a printer. I'm a mechanic. I'm a mother. All those things may be true about what you do, but your job title, technically, is I am an ambassador. I'm an ambassador for Christ. When you received the Holy Spirit of God, you had a treasure implanted in your heart, in your earthen vessel, which is what the Bible describes as our body, our earthen vessel. We're made out of the dust of the earth, remember? You have this treasure, an earthen vessel. There's never a time when you don't take the Lord with you. If you take a trip to Las Vegas, where things remain, what's that phrase they use for Las Vegas? What happens here stays there, right? Well, if you go to Las Vegas, guess who you take with you? The Holy Spirit of God, amen? If you go to a nightclub, guess who you take with you? The Holy Spirit of God. There's no vacation from the Holy Spirit of God. There's no time that He doesn't go with you, because you should know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you. We have received not the spirit of the world, which the world has, but we've received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us. So wherever you go, take the Lord with you. Amen. If you go to a meeting, you got the Lord with you. If you go to school, you've got the Lord with you, teenager. If you go to work, you've got the Lord with you. You go to your family after you've worked all day and you're grumpy, remember, you got the Lord with you. Amen? Amen? And you want to have a home. We'll talk about that next week. It talks about husbands and wives, doesn't it? But always remember, take no vacation from representing the Lord. Yogi Berra said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. Yogi Berra was a wise man. You better know where you're going. And your destiny is, your destination is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's going to take you to heaven. I talked about some troubling things in this world, but don't let that discourage you. In the world you'll have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen? Those 100,000 martyrs, as soon as they die, they hear from Jesus, welcome, enter into the presence of the Lord. Well done, you good and faithful servants. Be thou faithful unto death, and it shall be given you a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give you in that day. Not to you only, but unto all them that love His appearing. So let's walk in the Spirit. Let's have good success. Let's be always on duty as ambassadors for the Lord. Set your heights high. Set your expectations high. Sam Walton, the Christian who founded a company called Walmart. Anybody ever hear of Walmart? He said this. He said, high expectations are the key to everything. Helen Keller, the blind Christian lady, said, I cannot do everything, but I can do something. I mustn't fail to do the something that I can do. And I'm sure she would say to do it well. Brian White said, it's not the days in your life, but the life in your days that counts. The Christian founder of a company called Penny's, J.C. Penney, wrote, unless you're willing to drench yourself in your work beyond the capacity of the average man or woman, you're just not cut out for the positions at the top. Richard Bach says, the more I want to get something done, the less I call it work. Let's remember, we represent Jesus Christ. It's a privilege, amen? It's an honor to walk with the Lord. And let's not take any vacations from being ambassadors for Jesus. Let's bow for prayer together. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we bow before You, and we know that Your Holy Spirit will help us if we'll keep the Word of God close to our hearts, and day by day it'll be our delight and our spiritual food. Lord, I pray that you'd help every Christian here to come to a new level of dedication. Help us to see ourselves as needing daily to be clothed in the armor of light, to war a good warfare, to be men and women of God. I pray for our teenagers that you'd help them in their hostile school environments at times to stand up proudly and sweetly for the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, in our daily walk this week to not take any vacation time from being your ambassadors. Help us to walk in the Spirit, knowing then that we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Make us champions for God. Cause us to be clearly children of the living God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I pray for that one here today who's never called upon the Lord. I pray that right now they would see that there's no other hope, there's no other way, there's no other foundation for spiritual construction than the Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we could be in fellowship with Him. Bless, I pray, that there might be some decisions made, some to trust Christ, some to take the gift of God, and some to return to a walk of dedication and faith. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "You are my disciples indeed if you continue."